Well, good morning. Good to see each one of you here this morning. Wasn't sure how many would be here, but it's good to see so many here this morning. Thank you, Justin. This morning's sermon is, I've entitled it, Are You Drifting? Before any young boys and maybe Dwight start thinking about drifting, it's not the car kind of drifting. I know Dwight rented a Camaro a couple weeks ago and probably smoked a tire a time or two, but my sermon comes from about a month ago. I bought a kayak, a little one-man kayak, a little fishing kayak, and I started going out Saturday mornings early, and I've only gone out twice, I guess, and I should have brought you some pictures of the fish, but I'm not sure they would fit on the wall back there. Pretty big, that I've caught so far. What? As I was out there just kind of paddling away on the lake, fishing a little bit, I noticed how easy it was that I would drift. Any little current in the water would cause me to move along, whether I was paddling or not. Any little breeze that came along, there's no sail on the boat, but yet any little breeze that came along would really push me around. Even the fact of casting a line out and reeling my little bait in, I could feel the boat beginning to shift. And so I thought, there's a sermon in that. So how easily do we drift? How easily do we move along, you know, when in our lives? We're moving along, and it seems like Julian made mention of, you know, 6 months ago, everything was going good. Everything felt really good. You know, life was going good. So I went to the Word, and Hebrews 2 is where I'm going to start at today. I'm going to read the first couple of verses of that. It says, "Therefore, we must give the most earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if we have spoken through the angels, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." And I'm going to do what Jerry does. When you see the therefore, I'm going to go back to the chapter before that just a little bit. I'm going to read the first couple of verses, and then I'm going to skip to the last verse of that. It says, God, the first verse of chapter 1 of Hebrews says, "God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets." So God was using prophets to speak to us. But verse 2 says, "And has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he has made the worlds." So now God has changed his way of speaking to us as people. He's using his Son. It says, "Who being made in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." God sent his Son to speak to us. And his Son, when he had by himself purged our sins, Christ came, Christ died for our sins, gave us salvation. And the next part of it talks about the angels. And on verse 14 it says, Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? That's us. Those of us who will inherit salvation. Now we all know that our human nature, when we work for something, it means a lot more for us. We like to be able to look at our house that we have and say, I worked for that. When we inherit something, it doesn't mean that we don't appreciate what we got. But when you work for something, it just means a little more to us as people. And we can't do that with our salvation. We can't say, look what I earned. I earned a home in heaven because I was able to do this or do that. I was able to serve here, serve there. I got me a big mansion in heaven because of it. No one can take it away. But it says, therefore, because we have inherited this salvation, this gift that God's Son has given to us, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. What happens if we drift away? It says, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How are we going to escape hell if we neglect salvation? It says, the word spoken through angels proved steadfast. In every transgression, disobedience receive a just reward. When we're parents and we're raising our children, sometimes we have to discipline our children because of their transgression and disobedience. And that's the reward for their disobedience is punishment. So if we neglect that salvation, how are we going to escape that punishment, which is hell? And it says, which at first, the first began to be spoken by the Lord, these words, the salvation. Christ spoke of it, and said it was confirmed to us by those who heard him, his apostles. And then it says also, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. We've all heard of miracles, signs, things that happened. God reaffirming what the disciples saw, what Christ said. So let us not neglect that salvation. So what causes us to neglect that salvation? Is it suddenly we decide that we don't want this anymore? No, it's a casual drift. It's things that become more important to us. And a lot of times we don't even realize it. And in Revelation, it talks about the church. Revelation 3, I'm going to read 14 to 17. It says, and to the angels of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. God was talking to the church. And if I was to have two cups of coffee up here, and I don't drink coffee, so neither one of them would taste good to me. But if I was to have a cup that was hot, and I was to have a cup that was lukewarm, which one would you coffee drinkers take? Probably the hot one. I don't know how many times I've seen Jerry heat up a cup of coffee in the microwave, because he doesn't like lukewarm coffee. And one of my favorite preachers to look up is Charles Spurgeon. And he died in 1892. And yet the man was quite prophetic in his quotes, in his things that he said. One of his quotes that he said, and he mentions, he has several of them on being a lukewarm church. One of them is, "Cold makes us shiver, and great heat causes us pain. But a tepid bath is comfort itself. Such a temperature suits human nature. The world is always at peace with a lukewarm church, and such a church is always pleased with itself." How true is that? The world doesn't mind a lukewarm church. Another one he said was, "I do not think the devil cares how many churches you build if you only have lukewarm preachers and people in them." Another one is it not sad? Is it not a sad thing that after all Christ's love to us, we should repay it with lukewarm love to Him? The last one, it says, "I believe that many professing Christians are cold and uncomfortable because they are doing nothing for their Lord. But if they serve, but if they actively serve Him, their blood would begin to circulate spiritually and it would be well with them." How true some of these sayings are. It says, "You become lukewarm, neither cold nor hot." It says, "I know your works." And that's one of the things that he says in a couple of these things in Revelation. "I know your works." God knows our hearts. He knows our works. Our works are not going to get us in there. And like I just said 6 months ago, life was good. Because you say, "I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing." Suddenly, our world has changed. How many of you thought when you sang "This Little Light of Mine" this morning and you blew on your finger, how many of you thought about the virus blowing on your finger? I thought about it. Maybe no one else did. But how quickly things change. So here in the church in Laodicea, they thought that they could buy their way in. They thought everything was going good, and they had begun to drift away from God. It actually says, verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Christ was outside the door, maybe of their church, maybe of their hearts. But Christ had been outside. He had been inside, and now he was outside, waiting to come back in. Knocking, "Let me back in." They had drifted away. 1 Timothy 6 talks about money as well. Verse 6 says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Those who desire to be rich shall fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. How many of us want to be rich? I'm there. I wouldn't mind being rich. I think when that becomes our goal, when that becomes our drive, I think that's when we have problems. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's lots of people that were that are rich, that do well and are great. But I think when that becomes our focus, that becomes our drive, that's when we have a problem with it. Another thing that gets in the way, causes us to drift, is the love of the world. 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17, talks about that. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Love of the world. It says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's hard nowadays to keep up with things on social media. It feels like you want to fight. It feels like you want to do something. But this is not our kingdom. This is not our fight. This is the world. This world is passing away. It's going to pass away. We don't know when end times are coming, when the end of the world is going to be. But we're not getting any farther away from it. We're getting closer to the end of the world every day. This world is not our world. Loving it. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Christ even said in John 18:36, standing before Pilate, Pilate wanted to know what was going on. He asked him, are you the king of the Jews? In 33, verse 36 says, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. This isn't our kingdom. This isn't our world. This isn't our fight. It's our job to pray, but not fight. Another thing that can lead us away is the company that we keep. Who are you associating with? Who are you hanging out with? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. So the company that we keep can lead us astray. And also Galatians 5, 7 to 10. And this is talking about some of the things that they were trying to put onto these people, the weights that they were putting onto them. But yet, because they were associating with them, it was dragging them down. It says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? The persuasion does not come from him who calls. This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. So somebody was hindering them from running the race that they were supposed to be running, from obeying the truth. Somebody was hindering them. Who we associate with can lead us astray. Who we hang around with. And then there's also people who will be lovers of self. Ourselves can draw us away. Things that we want. 1 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy 3. 1 through 6, it says, but know this, in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. All these things they're pointing back to oneself. Lovers of oneself, lovers of money, boasters. Look at me, proud, I'm proud. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. Brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. All this is going back to oneself. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Things that cause us to drift. Whether it be the world, the people that we're around, our own selfish desires. So how do we combat this? How do we fight against this? What do we have to do? Revelations 2 talks a little bit about that. 2:1-5. And to this, to the church at Ephesus, it says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things say, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven, in the midst of the seven golden lamps, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. So Christ, again, God again is talking and saying, I know your works. God knows our works. God knows our intent. He says, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who have found their apostles and are not, and have found them liars. So this church is going through these things and are testing people, testing them and seeing whether they're true or not. It says, and you have persevered and had patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. This church is, he's building this church up. But he said, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So while they were doing a lot of things right, they had left their first love. Verse 5 says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. So we have to repent. We have to do a 180. I heard someone on the news the other day, and it said they had to do a 360, go 360 degrees. Turn 360 degrees, and it's like, well, that's right back where you started at. Repent is doing a 180. And I wish I had another one of Charles Spurgeon quotes. I wish I had saved it. I read it this morning. And it talked about repenting. And it was so much along the lines of true repentance is not hating this, is hating the sin, not just hating the punishment that God gives us. If we only hate the punishment, we're only upset that God is a just God, and that God gives us punishment because of it. So if we truly repent, we're okay with the punishment. Otherwise, we're just upset that we're getting punished. We're just upset that the punishment comes because of what we've done. But it says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Get that first love back. Come back to Christ. Psalms 37, verse 4. Is a verse I came across a while back. And it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. What are the desires of our heart? I believe that when you delight yourself in the Lord, he really will give you the desires of your heart. So many times you see this, and you see the desires of my heart. Well, the desires of my heart be a nice new truck, maybe a new boat. Maybe a couple new lawnmowers, maybe, you know, a nice big house, nice big shop. That's, what else? I believe that when we delight ourselves in the Lord, when we come to know God, I believe our desires of our heart will change. Maybe the new boat doesn't seem so important anymore. Maybe a new truck doesn't seem so important, or a new mower, or a new four-wheeler. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, I think the desires of our heart will change. Matthew 22:37-40 says, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, I don't think we have to worry about drifting. I don't think we have to worry about that. The desires of our heart. If we delight ourselves in God, I think He will give us the desires of our heart. But I think the desires will be different. And then we have to be rooted in Christ. Jay mentioned a little bit this morning about being steadfast, being rooted in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Steadfast, immovable. As I thought about when I was out on the kayak, you know, if I had an anchor to drop down here, I wouldn't drift so much. If I could connect to the bottom, if I could connect to Christ, I wouldn't drift so much. And you know, one anchor is good. It will hold you. But if you have a storm, you'll be in circles, but you'll be anchored to the one spot. But if you can get two anchors down, the more you can get, the more solid you are, the more immovable you are, the more connected you are to Christ. And also Hebrews 3. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." So he's talking to them and saying, if there's any of you that have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but then he's talking to him and he said, exhort one another daily. Exhort. If you see somebody like this, reach out to them. That's one of the things that can help. If we help each other, say, what's going on? I see that, you know, things aren't going like they should be. But that takes two to accept that. That takes humbleness on the one person's part to go to them and say, what's going on? And then it takes an accepting spirit from the other one to say, you're right, my heart is being hardened. But it says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. If we accept Christ and we have that confidence in Him, we have to hold it to the end. You can't let up. You can't drift. In closing, I have one more scripture to read. Galatians 5, 16, I already read 7 to 10, but I'm going to read 16 to 25. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. These things that he's talking about here. It says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Our flesh wants to do these things. You see, in the world today, people that obviously are doing what their flesh wants. And they're living the life, doing whatever they want to do. No rules, no restrictions on their lives. That's what we do if we don't live by the Spirit. It said the flesh and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So if we want to hold fast, if we want to keep from drifting, if we want to remain connected, we cannot do the things that we wish to do. But when it talks about the works of the flesh, I had to check these things to see if these things were, if I had some of these in my life. You know, adultery, fornication, and some of those, it's like, oh no, that's no problem, you know. Uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. Anybody have selfish ambitions? You know, if we're striving to be rich, that's a selfish ambition. If we're jealousies, if we see something somebody else has, somebody's got a new truck, somebody's got a new ride, somebody's got something new. This is something I want. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand. If you've got these in your life, you need to stop and look. Are you drifting? But then it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And one of my study Bibles I had a little note there, and it talked about the fruits of the Spirit here. And it said that in the fruit of the Spirit, he said he began to check himself to see whether he had these in his life. And these things are not things that you can attain. You cannot attain love. You cannot attain joy, peace. It's things that you can be doing. You can be loving. You can be joyful. You can be peaceful. You can be doing these things. But you're not going to reach a point where you say, okay, now I've got that one conquered. Now I can start over again. Do something else. These things are things that we have to work on every day. These things are things that we have to keep working on, or else we will lose them. So gentleness, self-control, against such there is no law. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we're going to be vessels of Christ, let us be on fire for Him. I had to think as I thought about the saying with whether you're hot or cold or lukewarm. How many of you have ever played a game where somebody didn't want to really be a part of it, but they were playing it because they had to play? And you watched them play, and maybe they were on your team, maybe they weren't, whatever it was. And say you're playing softball, and somebody hits the ball, and they don't really run because they don't really want to play. But they're out there, and they get thrown out because they didn't really want to play. That makes you mad. Maybe it's the competitiveness in me. Last year, the Braves were playing, and one of their star players hit a ball, and he thought it was a home run. And he just kind of walked to first base, and it hit the wall. And he ended up at first base rather than being at least at second. And I think he got thrown out going to second then at some point. And his coach, he came in and sat down on the bench, and everybody on his team was kind of mad at him. He went out to play the outfield for the next half inning, and when he came back in, they sent him to the clubhouse. That was their superstar, one of their superstars. If he's going to be lukewarm, he's not going to play. If we're going to be lukewarm, what are we doing to the church? What are we doing to God's church? If you see somebody that is living a lukewarm life and they say they're a Christian, if somebody is working out at a gym and they're not really working out, do you think that gym owner wants them to say, yeah, I work out at Gold's Gym over here, you know, and they're obviously not doing what they should be doing? No, that guy would probably rather say, no, he doesn't work out here. No, I don't know him. Another one of Charles Spurgeon's quotes that he had, It said, the lukewarm Christian compromises God before the eyes of the world in all he does and says. The world sees a man who professes to be going to heaven, but he is traveling there at a snail's pace. He professes to believe there is a hell, and yet he has tearless eyes and never seeks to snatch souls from going into the fire. Let the ministers be as earnest as ever. Let the minister be as earnest as ever he will about the things of God. The lukewarm Christian neutralizes any effect the minister can produce, because the world will judge the church not by the standard of the pulpit so much as by the level of the pew. And thus they say, there is no need for us to make so much stir about it. These peculiar people, these saints, take it remarkably easy. They think it will all be well. No doubt we do as much as they do, for they do very little. How true these words of a lukewarm Christian. How much damage are we doing to God's church, to Christ's church, when we are lukewarm Christians? People in the world see us and say, well, if that's what a Christian is, I don't need it. I can do that and go party on Sundays, go to the lake, go drink on whatever I want to. I can do that, be a Christian. I mean, I'm just as good as they are. That's what being lukewarm does to us and to the world around us. So my challenge to you today is not to be lukewarm. If you are, it says repent. If you lost that first love, repent. Come back to Christ and begin to fight for your salvation again. This is all I have. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day you've given to us. Father, I thank you for your word that we have. Father, I pray that you would help us not to drift. Help us to fight our natural tendencies that we have to drift along in this world, to enjoy the tepid bathwater that we have. Father, I pray that you would help us to be bold for you and to live a life that portrays you and to let your love shine for those we come in contact with. Father, I pray that you would just go with us each today. Be with each one as we go from here. Give us all a good week. Father, I pray for the ones who will be traveling. Father, I pray that you would just grant them safety and protection this week. Just ask you to just go with us and keep us. In your name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.